Well, good morning, everybody. My name is James Zepperly, and I want to welcome you back to Good Morning Live. It is so good to be with you today. I pray that you're having an amazing Thursday as you get up, get going, get to where you need to be. But before you do, I'm glad you decided to join me and open up the Word of God together and find how we can discover inspiration and hope in the Word of God. So thanks so much for being on with me today. I do want to remind you that if you're watching on a platform that you can like, comment, share, subscribe, whatever you can do, go ahead and do so we can get this program out to more and more people. It has been so incredible to watch week after week what God's been doing and how this platform just continues to grow. It's always such an encouragement, and I'm so glad you can be here with us. So become a digital missionary. Help us send this program out to even more people. Well, we are on a journey together where we are pulling back the veil, if you will, and looking into the supernatural realm. If you did not know, there are two worlds that you live in. One, the natural world, what you can see, touch, feel, smell, right? And then there's the supernatural world, which is in the spirit. So though you can't see it tangibly, unless the Lord reveals it to you, it is just as real and just as active as where you are right now, just by what you can look around and see right now. So what we've been doing over this past week is pulling back the veil and figuring out some truths about the supernatural world, because what happens in the supernatural world has everything to do with what happens in the natural world. So it's really, really important that we get a grip on this. As we learned yesterday, when you understand what's going on in the supernatural realm, it helps you pray different and believe different and think different and have a righteous stance and a bold stance. Why? Because you understand that what you're doing in the natural is having impact in the supernatural. And where you felt alone before, now you understand I'm not alone at all. There's so much happening around me. God is fighting for me. Angels are on assignment helping me. And so that's what we want to do, you know, as we continue through this series. I don't know how long it'll be or when it'll end, but until we've gotten through all of it. But when we start talking about the supernatural, it opens up a lot of questions. Like, did you ever look at our world and think, wow, I wonder how it got to be like this? I wonder why the world is the way it is. How did Satan become Satan? Did God create evil? Why do bad things even exist in a world that God made? Now, I know that those are some big questions. And whether you've been saved for 30 years or 30 minutes, at some point, come on, we're all going to wrestle with those types of questions. But that's why today's teaching is essential for us as believers. Because when we face those kinds of questions, what do we need? We need biblical understanding of why things are the way they are, right? Not culture's interpretation or Hollywood's interpretation. We need to know biblically why things are the way they are. And thankfully, the Bible doesn't leave us in the dark, right? There are some mysteries that God keeps to himself. We know that. But there is a lot that he's chosen to reveal to you and I. Chosen to reveal about the supernatural realm, about angels and demons, and about how evil entered into creation to begin with. So today's teaching is going to be both, I pray for you, fascinating and foundational. But more than that, it's going to grow your faith. I know that for sure. It's going to strengthen your confidence in God's goodness. So would you lean in with me? Because we're going the whole way back to the beginning, back to the Garden of Eden. So we're going to go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 1. way back there. Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 1. Now here's what it says. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now, I don't know about you, but immediately this verse raises all kinds of questions for us, right? Like, who exactly is the serpent? How did the serpent get into the garden? Why is the enemy in the form of a serpent? And why isn't Eve totally freaked out by the fact that she's talking to a snake? Like, because if I'm in that world right away from the top, I'm thinking something's not right. There's a snake talking to me. I'm out of here. And if you know anything about me, you know I don't like snakes to begin with, right? So, you know, not just the presence that there's a snake, but the fact that it's talking to me. Because come on, if a snake's talking to you in your backyard, you wouldn't be calm. You would be running, right? So this sets up a mystery. And today we're going to unpack it prayerfully together. So to understand what's really happening in Genesis, you have to know what Eden actually was. Where are they at? What is Eden? Well, we go back a little bit further in Genesis to Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. It says, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put man whom he had formed. So God creates the earth, and in the east, somewhere in the east, he plants this special garden. But this isn't just any garden. Actually, in ancient cultures, gardens and mountains were considered the dwelling place of gods. Why? Well, because they were beautiful. They were elevated. They were full of life, places where heaven met earth, kind of in their thinking. So when Genesis describes Eden as a lush garden with rivers flowing down from it, and the writer is signaling something powerful. Eden wasn't the meeting place, Eden was the meeting place of heaven and earth. It was God's, if you would, dwelling place on earth. It was the holy mountain of God. I think that's why Ezekiel would write, you were in Eden, the garden of God. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked amongst the stones of fire. Eden is where God's presence dwelt. It literally was paradise. But it was also headquarters, a divine command center. And this is where I think this gets pretty fascinating. God wasn't there alone. Eden was not only home to God and humanity, it was also home to his divine counsel. Divine counsel, you might say, what is that? Well, you can find out a little bit more about the divine counsel. We talked about that yesterday. But it really refers to the assembly of supernatural beings that we call angels that God created to help carry out his will. Now, they're all kind of different kind of angels, and you can go back and watch all of that yesterday. But they're this divine council of angels that God has put together. And so in Eden, you have God, his divine council, and humanity all together. And heaven and earth were overlapping. Divine beings and human beings working in harmony under God's authority. And that is exactly how God always intended it to be. Heaven and earth united under his reign. Now God, of course, we know creates Adam and Eve and places them in this garden. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So this means we are reflections of his nature. We were made to represent God on earth, to rule and reign on his behalf. And then God gives man a job description, right? So we were supposed to be working right from the very beginning. He says to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. In other words, take this beautiful garden and make the rest of the earth look like this. And Eden was perfect, but the rest of the world still needed order and cultivation. So God says, partner with me, rule with me, extend my kingdom across the earth. Now here's where this story really shifts. Among those divine beings in God's heavenly council was one extraordinary one of extraordinary brilliance and beauty and authority. Ezekiel 28 describes it this way. You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Every precocious stone was your covering. He was calling the anointed guardian cherub a throne guardian. So a cherub and a seraphim were the beings who stood nearest to God's throne, surrounding his presence with fiery glory, like we learned yesterday, the burning ones. But one of them, this particular being, he decided he didn't like God's plan. He didn't want humanity ruling under God's authority. He didn't want to share the stage with this new, fragile, dirt-formed creatures called humans. He wanted to rule himself. And that's where the rebellion began. Not with man, but with the heavenly realm. So let's go back to Genesis 3, where we just were. And it says, the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field. Now, the Hebrew word for serpent, it's a fascinating word. It has multiple meanings. It's as a noun, yes, but it can also mean serpent. And it carries the meaning of shining one or divine being. It also can refer to a deceiver or one who gives divine knowledge. So the writer of Genesis isn't describing a literal talking snake slithering on the ground. He's describing a supernatural being, a member of the divine council, appearing in radiant serpent-like glory. Now, I think this is interesting. In ancient Egyptian and art, throne guardians often had serpent-like imagery, fiery, shining, and majestic. So I think when Eve talks about the serpent, she's not talking about the reptile. She's speaking about a supernatural being, one who had once stood in the presence of God. Now, I know that might reframe some of your thinking because, come on, since Bible school, we've been, children's school and in church as a kid, you know, we've been taught that, you know, the snake came in and deceived Eve. And, you know, that kind of left a lot of questions there. But when you kind of dig a little bit deeper, you might see that Eve thinks she's just talking to a supernatural being, one who had once stood in the presence of God. Because remember, in Eden, heaven and earth overlapped. It wasn't just God and humanity. It was God and the royal council who were there. That's why in Isaiah 14, 12 calls him, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn." In Latin, that phrase day star translates Lucifer, meaning shining one. So Lucifer isn't a personal name, it's a description. He was radiant, glorious, beautiful, until pride darkened his heart. Then he became consumed with jealousy, and he wanted God's throne for himself. So he deceives humanity, the very beings created to carry God's image, and pulls them into his rebellion. And at that moment, Genesis 3 is when sin entered the world. Evil became this ugly reality because a created being chose to disobey God. Now, it raises another big question. Did God create evil? And the answer is no, God didn't create evil. God created something called free will. And free will made evil possible. Why? Because love must always be a choice. Obedience must always be voluntary. Otherwise, it's not real, right? If God had created a world where it was impossible to disobey him, then love wouldn't be real. It would be programming, right? We would be computers just doing what we were designed and coded to do. But the fact that God gave that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, it represents perfect love. Why? Because it represents a choice. It represents freedom. It was a way for Adam and Eve to demonstrate their trust in God's authority. And without the possibility of disobedience, obedience has really no meaning. So when Satan tempted Eve, she exercised her free will. And so did Adam. And in that moment, sin entered creation. Now, what is evil exactly? What are we talking about when we're talking about evil? I know this is a lot of teaching for early on a Thursday morning, but come on, I'm hoping this is setting a good foundation for how you see evil and the unseen world. So evil isn't a thing. It's not a created object. It's not a force equal to good, right? Like good versus evil fighting. Evil is the absence of good. It's the absence of God's order. It's the distortion of God's design. So when a being, human or angelic, chooses to reject God's will, evil is born in that empty space. That's why Psalms 5:4 says, "You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." And James 1:3 says, "God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God is only good. Everything he does flows from his goodness." Evil is not his creation. It is his opposition. So then why did God put that tree in there at all? Well, because again, the tree represented relationship. It represented the choice to trust or distrust God. It represented the reconciliation that God alone is God. It was humanity's daily reminder, he's the creator and I am his creation. And every day I am presented with the choice of whether I honor his command to refrain from eating of that tree or whether I choose to disobey his command and eat of that tree. See, God wasn't setting a trap for Adam and Eve. He was giving them freedom to love him freely. And listen, this is where it hits home today. That same choice still exists today. The same enemy who whispered to Eve is still whispering to humanity now. The same deceiver is still twisting truth, still planting doubt, still saying, "Did God really say?" That's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "Satan, who is the God of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe." He blinds people to God's goodness. He deceives hearts. He convinces people that independence from God equals freedom when it's actually slavery to sin. And that's where the good news comes in, that while Satan is powerful, he's not all powerful. And while evil is real, come on, it did not win and it does not win. Because the same God who walked with Adam in the garden stepped down into our broken world through Jesus Christ to restore what was lost. Romans 5:19 says, "Because one man disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other man obeyed God," meaning Jesus, "many will be made righteous." And that's Jesus. He came to undo what happened in Eden. He came to crush the serpent's head, just like Genesis 3:15 foretold. And that's why this series matters. That's why talking about this on Good Morning Live matters. Because when you understand where evil came from, you also begin to understand how God plans to end it once and for all. Because spoiler alert, God wins. I don't know if you've read the end of the book, but God wins. He's still in control. Satan, hell, and its cohorts will all be brought down once and for all. Jesus wins. God wins. Good wins. So today, remember this. God is not the author of evil. Evil is the result of free beings choosing to reject God. The serpent wasn't a cartoon villain, if you will. It was a supernatural being in open rebellion. And humanity was created in God's image to rule, to reflect his nature, and to extend his glory on the earth. But I think here is the best part. When the enemy fell, God already had a plan of redemption. The Bible says that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus came to restore what was lost. that you don't have to fear darkness. You don't have to fear the enemy when you know the light of the world. So hopefully this answered some questions for you today of how did evil get into the world? Why do we have to struggle with temptation? Who is Satan? How did he get here? Hopefully that gives you a little bit of insight on that. So let me pray for you today. Father, we thank you today that you are good and you are only good. We thank you that you didn't create evil, but you overcame it. Thank you for the gift of free will. Thank you for redeeming our choices through the blood of Jesus. And we thank you that you open our eyes to truth, strengthen our faith, and help us walk in your light. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Well, if you weren't here in the beginning, I want to encourage you to like, comment, share, subscribe, do all that you can do to help us extend this broadcast out further. I know that this angel demon teaching, supernatural realm teaching is a little bit different for Good Morning Live. We're going a little bit deeper into teaching than just my normal preach. But again, I think this is important. And I said this on Monday's broadcast, but the reason that I like to do this is when we get into October and the world starts celebrating evil and darkness and all of that stuff. I like to always do a series in church to kind of combat, to make the devil pay. So I usually do some type of series on sin on Sunday mornings, which this whole month we're going to be doing a message series talking about different sins who took out different kings in the Old Testament and how we need to be on the same alert for those. And I thought, you know what, let's just open up this whole thing of supernatural, the supernatural world and the realm of darkness and angels and demons. And let's lay some foundation, because I think when we know about this, come on, we are more equipped to fight with the truth of God's word than ever. So thanks for joining me on this unique teaching series as we go through angels and demons. So hopefully you were encouraged by it or you learned something through it. We're going to continue back here tomorrow. So I'm looking forward to seeing you. And remember that God loves you, not mad at you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Bye-bye for now.